ministered this last Wednesday night. That's why I asked how many were here Wednesday night for the service. Oh, and I do. I guess I do need to say we kind of got a surprise Wednesday night. I was totally fooled. I had no inclination that y'all were so sneaky and doing things behind my back like you did. But some of you, most of you know, evidently me and Kathy were the only ones that didn't know that y'all got together and going to send us to Israel. And I do appreciate that a whole bunch. Dale Cohen will never be the same. So we're looking forward to doing that in 2013. And I appreciate you participating in that. We, in this series that we've talked about, Christmas Unwrapped, we've talked about several things. We began it by looking at Christmas from the standpoint of the Jewish writings, the Old Testament. We begin in the book of Genesis, and we talked about Genesis 3:13, where after man fell, that God said to him, there's going to come a seed, not the seed of man, but the seed of the woman. And he is going to crush the serpent's head. And he said that to the serpent. And we know that the serpent is Satan. And this was the very first messianic prophecy. And as we look at Christmas, we're looking in the Jewish Bible, and we're finding over a period of 4,000 years, God very slowly and deliberately began to raise up prophets that would prophesy about the coming Messiah. It prophesied that there was the seed, and that's all they knew, that the seed of the woman. They didn't have a whole lot of insight into that, but the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. Then in Isaiah, we looked at that. We looked at four prophecies, but there's many, many more than that. You who have internet, let me encourage you to do a Google search. Messianic prophecies and in the Bible. Yeah, do in the Bible. You might get messed up if you don't. But do messianic prophecies in the Bible. And you'll be amazed at the prophecies. But one of the big ones was in Isaiah 7:14. It says, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and you shall call him Emmanuel," which is interpreted God with us. And then we saw how all of this came to pass in the life of Jesus. And I've always been amazed at how Israel missed this. They studied those prophecies. I mean, they knew that the seed of the woman was coming. They knew that he was going to be born of a virgin. They knew where he was going to be born. They knew that he was going to be called out of Egypt. There were just so many prophecies that they knew about him. And they had this down to an art. And they even knew that there was a star involved in it. And when the Magi, which were the out of the east, came following the star, Herod had to ask them about the star and where it was. And they had to, you know, they had to kind of consult with some of the Jewish people to find out what is all this about. And this is about the Messiah. So we see that this has been predicted over 4,000 years ago, the day that we celebrate today, the birth of the Messiah. The second week we looked at the role of the angels in the Messiah, in his birth. Angels, if you talk about angels too much in Christianity, they think you're a little flaky. But you know, there are angels. And we talked about that a little bit. I believe that every one of us have an angel. There are more angels than there are people. There really are. There's bunches and bunches of angels. There's only a few billion people. There's many billion angels. And I believe that we probably have several angels that work in our life. But you know, you don't see a lot of angelic activity where they appear to men and women. But around the time of the Messiah, the angelic activity picked up. It just burst onto the scene. Now, let me tell you something about these angels. They were excited about what God was doing. They knew that what God was up to and what was fixing to happen was going to change mankind. These angels were dealing with a bunch of spiritually dead individuals that didn't have a whole lot of spiritual perception about them. But they knew and they understood that when the Messiah came, that the power of the enemy was going to be broken, and that their efforts were going to produce more and more and more. In fact, the New Testament tells us in Hebrews that the angels have been sent to be ministers for them who are heirs of salvation. I believe that eternity will reveal the angelic activity that takes place in our lives that we never see. But during this time, angels begin to appear. We saw that he appeared to the priest Zacharias and told him about John the Baptist. And then the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary and told her about God's plan, that she was the chosen, that she was blessed among women, that she was the chosen one to bring the Messiah into the earth. And how that even when he was born, the shepherds were in the field. And I can just see that. That's probably one of the, Joe was posting on Facebook that was one of his favorite things in the Bible. And why God chose shepherds, we'll never know. Maybe because we're sheep I don't know. God chose shepherds to send the angels to. And this angel comes and says, "Hey, guess what, guys?" I'm paraphrasing. "A baby's been born. Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth and goodwill towards men. And you're going to find this baby in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. Go see it." And they went and worshiped the angel. But these angels appeared. And all of a sudden, this angel pulls back the curtains. And this choir of angels are singing, "Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth, goodwill towards all men." Singing this song. Angelic activity exploded. Herod sought to kill the child. And God spoke to the Magi 2 years later and says, "Don't go back and tell Herod where the child is. Go home another way." And then he spoke to Joseph again, and he said, "Take the child into Egypt until Herod is dead." And so he goes into Egypt. And then when Herod dies, the angel appears to Joseph again and says, "Okay, it's okay to come back now." Angelic activity exploded. The angels were excited about what God was doing because they knew that the very plan of God was coming into the earth. Last week, we talked about the role of the stars. The role of the stars in the sky. And we talked about a little bit, Wednesday night before last, we showed the Star of Bethlehem. How that it was a star that guided the Magi to the Christ child. And how that star led them, and how that was probably not just a supernatural star, but in God's design of the universe, everything lined up astronomically for that to happen. And how that there was a planet and a star that came together and lined up, and it appeared much brighter. And it could be seen over Bethlehem, and how that they followed that star and they found the Messiah. Then we talked a little bit about not astrology, but astronomy. But you do know that astronomers use the constellations and even the zodiac. The zodiac is not just an astrology thing, it's an astronomy thing also. And the zodiac means the path of the sun, the elliptic, how that we rotate around the sun and the sun around us, and how it passes through different constellations. And we looked at Virgo, the Virgin, and how that was a picture of the virgin birth. And we talked about the stars. You know, and the Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God. If our God, Jehovah, Jesus the Messiah, if he is the creator of the universe, what has been done in the stars, talking about the Greek mythology and all of that, is a perversion of the real. If God created those things, and it says that the heavens declare the glory of God, and we saw in Psalms 19, it says that the stars speak and they don't utter a word. How do they do that? They show pictures of Christ. They show pictures of God's plan. And I believe that it's very possible that through the constellations and the relation of those constellations, that the plan of God, all the way from the virgin birth, all the way through the crucifixion and the defeat of Satan, is pictured in the starry skies. If God is the creator, if the God that we serve is the creator of those, then I believe that he painted that picture. I want to read a verse. It's found in Psalms 147:4. The Bible says he counts the stars and calls them all by name. Now, the astronomy, if I say astrology, forgive me. Astronomy tells us that there in the universe that we know of, there are probably 100 billion galaxies. Each of those galaxies have 100 billion stars in those galaxies. Now, if you multiplied 100 billion times 100 billion, what would that number be? A bunch. If somebody wants to do that and come back and tell me, I would appreciate 100 billion times 100 billion. This says that he counts the stars and calls them all by name. Who named the stars? Who named the constellations? You know, Job, which was written 2,000 years before Christ, before Homer wrote the Iliad and the Odyssey, it mentions the Masorah, which is the zodiac. It mentions Orion. It mentions Pleiades, which is one of the constellations. God named the stars because he told a story. But he knows every one of them, and he knows them by name. Now, I have trouble keeping up with 600 names that go to church here. But God knows all of the stars, and he knows them all by name. It says in Psalms 148:3, it says, "Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light." You know what? When God made the stars, he made them to reflect his glory. Now, I said this Wednesday, and we're a little bit different than God is. Because when God creates something, he creates it perfectly. When we build our houses, you know, we had a party at our house last night. Kathy cleaned the house. I helped a little bit, but we cleaned the house. But you know, there are certain doors that if you would have opened, it wouldn't have looked like it did where everything else was clean. Is your house like that? When you built your house, did you design it all the way through, that even the closets and the utility rooms, I mean, did you paint them? And no, sometimes when we make things, we know that things that people are never going to see, then we don't go into much detail as we do in what everybody will see. But you know what? When God created the universe, he created to reflect what he's like. I want to show you some pictures. Y'all got those ready to go? Some pictures. A little bit about God. Now, these are things that we just don't see with the naked eye. These are things that have been caught by the Hubble telescope. Things that many people have never seen. But look at the beauty with which God makes things. Go to the next one. Wow. That's in the heavens. Okay? I think we got five or six here. Look there. That's in a hidden corner of the universe that nobody ever sees. And look at the beauty with which God made those things. Okay? It reflects who He is and what He's like. Okay? Ooh, somebody's looking at you. Okay? That's the last one. These are things that men have gone for thousands of years and never seen, and we didn't discover them until we discovered, until we invented the telescope. This Hubble telescope is like 300 and something miles outside of our, above the earth, outside of our atmosphere, and it can see clearly into space. That's God. That's your God that knows the names of all of those stars and the nebula and the constellations and all of those things. And He created them with such beauty. And every one of those reflect who He is and what He's like. Now, I want to end with this. I love this verse of Scripture. It's found in Psalms chapter 8. And this is from the New Living Translation. O Lord, our Lord, Your majestic name fills the earth. Your glory is higher than the heavens. You have taught children and infants to tell of Your strength, silencing Your enemies and all who oppose You. When I look at the night sky and see the works of Your fingers, the moon and the stars You set in place. Now, He didn't see all of this stuff that we can see with the telescope. He just saw what He could see with his natural eye. And verse 4 says, when I see all of this, what are mere mortals that You should think about them? Human beings that You should care for them. Yet You made them a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. Now, King James says angels, but it's the word Elohim. You gave them charge of everything You made, putting all things under their authority. Now, when you look at the beauty of God's creation, what we can see in creation, in the heavens, in those beautiful things that we can see. And we're not talking about things that are just a few miles away. We're talking about light years. Light year is the distance that light can travel in 1 year. And it's about 5 trillion miles that light can travel in 1 year. And there are things out there that they have measured at 1,000 light years away. 5 trillion times 1,000. God inhabits it. He created it. He named it. And we never even see most of it. But He says this. The psalmist says this. When I see the beauty of Your creation, I wonder about why You visited us. Why did You esteem us as anything? What is it about us that You chose to visit us? Now, that ought to make us wonder. That ought to make us worship. That ought to make us, if God made all of these things, and yet He made us a little bit lower than Himself and put us in charge of His creation, what should our response to Him be? Should it be casual? Should it be take it or leave it? No. If God went all out, see, even when we go all out, we don't go all out. But when God went all out, He went all out. His creation reflects who He is. And He chose us as the focus of that creation. When you look at the size of Earth compared to the other planets, and that's a whole other deal that we could look at. But we're like a speck of dust going around a BB. And God chose this speck of dust and that little mite that's on that speck of dust called man to reveal His glory in. He chose the earth. He chose creation. He chose mankind to partner with Him. He made him in His class. And He gave him charge of His stuff. I just have a question sometimes. Why do we ignore Him? Why do we put Him second or third place in our life when He has put us first place in His? When He has exalted us above so much, how could we ever think of being anything other than all for Him? I mean, it's just a thought. And I think sometimes we need to stop and look and think and consider about, especially maybe this time of the year is a good time to do that. Just like the psalmist did when he looked at the skies. He said, you know, I see all of this. Why did you make us? Why did you choose us to be your focus point? Everything is made for His glory. All of creation, all of mankind is made for His glory. I think that we do a poor job of reflecting that glory. But I think that we can do a better job of reflecting that because He has given us that ability in Christ to do that. Amen? Amen. I didn't want to be real preachy today, but I kind of am. So I want to challenge you. We're coming to the end of a year. Take time and take stock in your life and really ask yourself the question, where have I put Him in my life? Is He, I mean, I say you're first, Lord, but are you first? And if not, let's put Him first. Because the greatest way that we can glorify Him is when we are in the proper relationship with Him. When we are out of, well, it's just like the sun and the moon. Right now we're in the phase of the new moon. You know what is happening with the moon right now? It's dark. You know the moon doesn't have its own light. It reflects the light of the sun. At night, what you're seeing is not moonlight, it's sunlight reflected. The problem is right now that the moon is not in proper relationship with the sun to reflect the sunlight to the world. And that's kind of like we get sometimes. We get out of proper alignment with the sun and we cannot reflect the sunlight to the world because we're not in proper alignment. You know what? When the moon is in the full phase, it's in the right position to fully reflect the glory of the sun. And when we are where we need to be with God, in right relationship with Him, we can fully reflect the glory of the Son. And that's what we've been raised up to do. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Let's pray. I don't feel led to do anything special this morning. You've heard the word. Lord God, just speak to our hearts. Help us reflect. So that we can be reflectors of Your glory. Help us all to be more and more conscious of where we are and what our job is to bring glory to You, to fully glorify You. Thank You for that today. Speak to Your people. I worship You and I praise You in Jesus' name. Stand with me. I am blown away by all of you that have come out today. I think we're getting our heads on right. We're thinking about this is what this is really about. But I appreciate you so much taking time out of your Christmas day to come and worship the King, who's worthy of all of our glory and our praise. And I thank you that you chose to come here today. And I thank you for being the church, the body of Christ. And I just want to say, as we leave this service today, is just to wish you a very Merry Christmas and Godspeed. Go out and be the body of Christ this week. We're kind of in the holiday mode. We're feeling real good, and we're feeling real, you know, peace on earth, goodwill toward man. Go out and spread some of that peace. There's people who do not have peace. They do not have what you have. Go out and be the light of the world. Get in proper relationship with the Son so that you can fully reflect His glory. God bless you. Thank you for being here today. You're dismissed.